attention this morning to the book of 1 John. In the 4th chapter, we'll read one verse to you, and that's verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4. The word of the Lord reads, "We love him because he first loved us." We love him because he first loved us. If the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to speak to you concerning the subject of love. There can be no doubt upon reading the book of 1 John that whenever you conclude reading it, that one of the main themes that the apostle brings forth to our attention is the subject of love. He mentions it many times. I believe it's in somewhere in the numbers of 40 times in these 5 chapters. Either love, loveth, is mentioned. And John brings this subject to the forefront. The subject of love. John is one of the writers that whenever immediately upon the commencement of his letter, John tells us why he's writing these things unto the people. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see that John doesn't waste any time telling them why he's writing to them. Tells them in verse 3 that that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. He's telling them those things in which we have heard, we're going to write to you about, we're going to declare to you, so that you can have fellowship with us. You know, some people may read that and say, John must have thought a lot of himself, that he's telling them that they need fellowship with him. But he tells us why it's necessary for us to have fellowship with him. He tells us he's writing these things, he's declaring these things unto us, that we may have fellowship with them, because truly, and the them is the apostles, them, their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, there's no way that we can declare fellowship with Jesus and not have fellowship with the apostles. Both are necessary. One is not mutually exclusive of the other. In order to have fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have fellowship with the apostles. And you say, why do you think that matters? Well, you know, there's a lot of people that can look at the life of Jesus and they can see the ministry that he performed. They can observe the things he did in his healing and in his love and in his mercy that he showed, and they can see the love of God manifested in the works of Jesus. And they, because they are children of God, they want to model those things, they want to do those things. But you know, there's a lot of ones that observe that. They turn around and they read the doctrines that the apostles taught, and they say, we want what Jesus did, but we don't so much as want much to do with these doctrines that the apostles wrote about. You know it. I know it. Because those doctrines that the apostles wrote about were doctrines of election, doctrines of predestination, the doctrines of the effectual call, and you say, didn't Jesus teach these things? You better believe he did. He taught them to the apostles. That's where they got them from, and that's where the churches were established. But in order to have fellowship with the Lord, true fellowship with Jesus, it cannot be exclusive from the fellowship with the apostles and with the doctrines and with the foundations that they taught. He's writing unto them and declaring these things unto them so that we would have fellowship with the apostles. That's amazing to me to think about, isn't it, you? To have fellowship with the ones who have long gone to be in the presence of God, because they have gone the way of all the earth and they have passed in this world. But whenever we have fellowship in truth one with another, we're fellowshipping with the very ones that Jesus taught these precious truths to. We have fellowship with them. He says, I'm writing these things unto you so that you can have fellowship with us. What is another reason why he's writing unto him? He says in verse 4, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. I don't know about you, but I'm somebody that it seems like a little bit of something is really doesn't do it for me. Whenever I enjoy something, I like to enjoy it to the full. Whenever I eat something that I like, there's something about me that just wants another helping of it. Last Sunday, it continues to amaze me, the Lord's blessings upon this church when we gather in that room over there next door, that whenever the families of this church come together and they put forth the effort in preparing these meals, I know some of the sisters, whenever I tell them I enjoyed it, I don't know if I ate what they brought or not. I don't know. But I mean it from the depths of my heart whenever I say it, that the Lord's bountiful blessings just seem to manifest more and more, and I pray we never take it for granted, but that he would continue to do it. But, you know, last weekend I didn't even go to the dessert table. I got another helping of the main course because I wanted some more of that. And whenever it comes to the gospel truth, whenever it comes to what the Lord has given us, he says, I'm writing these things unto you that your joy, not that it would just be a little bit, but that your joy would be full. And in the truth, our joy can be full. These things I write unto you for these purposes, so that we can have fellowship with Jesus, so that we can have fellowship with the apostles, so that our joy can be full. He begins and goes further on in chapter 2. And he begins to tell us more about why he wrote them. If you go to chapter 2, and you can start in verse 12. And he outlines them and he says, I write these things, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He's writing unto them to remind them of a Savior that died for them. Here it goes on down and down. I don't have to go through them every time. He tells them why he's writing. You say, why is that important? The verse I've read to you this morning tells us that we love him because he first loved us. If he's writing unto us that we can have fellowship with Jesus, if he's writing unto us that our joy may be full, one of the things that we must understand is that if we love God this morning, it's not because your mom and your daddy taught you to love God. It's not because I've taught you to love God. It's because God first loved you. He loved you first. He loved you. He loved you before time began. Do we understand that? Boy, that's something that's unique, is it not? That's something that ought to touch you deep down, that even before the foundation of this world, that the Lord chose to love you. He foreloved you. The Bible tells us in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. And we'll come back in a minute. I first want to focus on God's love for us. Then I want to go for our love for him. And then our love one to another. Because John hits them all. He hits our love, his love for us, our love for him, and our love one to another. And I believe they ought to be taught in that order, because I believe that's the order that they all ought to be in. But it doesn't mean that the last one's any less important than the first. He tells us in Romans chapter 8, he says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. That means that God was just aware of you before the foundation of the world, doesn't it? that God, because He knows all things, and because He's God and He's an all-knowing God, He was just aware that one day that there would be a person born that has your name this morning. That knowledge is not talking about anything but awareness, is it? Boy, I'm thankful not to believe that, aren't you? I think that knowledge is a whole lot more innate. That knowledge is a whole lot more personal. That knowledge is a whole lot more involved than just being aware of one. That means that He foreloved you. That means that He loved you before the foundation of the world. He loved you for all eternity. Every single one of His children, if the Lord ever loved them, He's always going to love them. He loved them before He spread the starry sky. He loved you before you ever did a thing. He loved you in spite of what you were going to do. God loves His people. He foreloves. And we love Him because He first loved us. How many people believe? The first thing they'll tell you is that God loves everybody. The first thing they'll say is that God loves everybody. But then they'll turn around and say that it's necessary in order for you to love Him, in order for Him to do something for you. I'm thankful to understand this morning that He loved me, that He did something for me that I could not do for myself, and that because He loves me first, and because He has done something for me that I could not do for myself, I therefore love Him. That seems to me to make a little bit more sense, doesn't it? And that is that He loves His people. The Scripture tells us that it was not because of anything that we have done. It's in spite of what we've done. He tells us that God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He commended His love toward you, not because of anything that you've got to give Him in return, but because of the fact that He chose to love you. You see, there's a reason why the Bible tells us that this love existed before time. It couldn't be based upon anything that man had done, because man had not been created. Do we understand the significance of that? It wasn't because of Brother Will's faithfulness. It wasn't because of brother or sister anybody's faithfulness. It's because He simply chose to love you. For the children being not yet born. Not yet born. Therefore, having not done anything. For the children being not yet born. Neither having done any what? Good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God loved Jacob before he ever did anything. God loved him before he ever did a work for God. He loved him. And it was because the purpose of election might stand upon the principle and the analogy of these two boys. He chose to love them. God has authority and rights that we ought not to question. He has it. You know, some people would say, well, it doesn't seem fair. That just doesn't seem fair that God would choose to love some and not love all. Well, I tell you, little lamb of God, let me tell you what's fair, if you want to talk about what's fair. Fair is receiving in recompense what you deserve. And let me tell you what you deserve because you're a sinner. And that is to be punished in torment out of the presence of a holy God forever and ever. That's what's fair. Our God is better than fair. Our Lord is better to us than what we deserve. He's chosen to love. You know, and Paul knew the questions that people would ask whenever they heard this doctrine. Because in Romans chapter 9, in those verses that I just quoted to you this morning, he knew the questions that they would have. That's amazing to me that some people think that Paul would need to hear questions in order to be able to answer questions. He didn't need them whenever he wrote unto them. He told them flat out, what shall we therefore say? Is there unrighteousness with God? He knew that mankind would say that that is unrighteous. You know, I've had a man look at me before whenever he heard what I believed. And he told me to my face, he said, if God loves one of your children and doesn't love the other, he's an unjust God. I had him look at me in my face and say that. If he loves one and doesn't love the other, then he's an unjust God. Well, I had to sort of catch myself. I stepped back from him a little bit because I thought for a second there may be some judgment that may come down upon him, and I didn't want to be guilty. I didn't want to be charged with any guilt of having done it myself. But I had to step back because how in the world could we ever get the view that God is unjust because he doesn't love us? There's not anything lovable about us. He loves us in spite of what we were. And whenever we think of fairness, whenever we think of what's right, it's not that he didn't love Esau, it's that he would love us. That should be where we question it. We love him because he first loved us. His love came down before it was ever given in return. God's love came down to us. He loved us first. Knowing that, then we can move forward to the next part of the love. That is, God loves us. And because God loves us, we love him. We love him. Every born-again child of God loves God. Do we understand that this morning? Everyone that God has given life to. And you say, shouldn't you word it this way, Brother Will? Everybody that's a child of God loves God. Can't word it that way, because there are children of God that the Lord may not have given life to yet, but they will be given life before they take their last breath here. Everyone that has been born again loves God. Everyone that God has implanted his spirit within, they love God. Going back to the verse that I just mentioned in Romans chapter 8 a little bit ago, he said, we know that all things work together for who? For those that love God. That is a description that is given unto us of the children of God. Those that have been foreloved, those that have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, those that have been called, those that have been justified, and those that have been glorified, they love God. And it's because he first loved them, but they reciprocate that love to the Lord. They love him. They know it. Even though they may not be able to put a name to him like you're blessed to be able to do this morning and be able to cry unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to sing hymns unto him because you know him by name, they know him in their heart and they love him and they feel him deep down in their midst. I tell you, they have things even without the gospel truth. You're able to take the things that the Lord has given you and apply the gospel truth to them and place them in your head, and it's a great blessing. But you don't have to have those in order to be a child of God. Because the Lord, whenever he speaks to the heart. And the child of God loves God. He knows God. You know, I remember a song one time, and I know I wouldn't go for anybody taking a song for their text. And I trust that you know. I like to joke about coming up on a reunion time. We're coming up on being 10 years here. I've never taken a song for my text or a poem. And I trust that even as I grow older, and I may grow real tender as I grow older, that not be what I do, but that I use the Word of God as my text. But I'm going to make reference to a song I heard one time. And it was about a little girl that was abused. And she was abused within her home. And whenever she was finally taken out of that environment that she was in, and she was removed from it and taken to a safe place where her parents would not do to her anymore what she had done to her whole life. The first thing that new environment did is they took her to church and they took her to Sunday school. Now, we, of course, don't observe that and don't believe in it, and for the right reasons. But nevertheless, they began to tell this little girl about Jesus. And one of the things that touches me from that song, because there's so much truth in it, is that that little girl declared unto him that she had heard and knew that man before. That she knew of the very one that they're now telling her in her mind about, because even in the absence of being taught it from person to person, the Lord is not constrained by that. And he had spoken to that little girl and given her comfort even without the presence of the gospel truth. And that's what the Lord does whenever he gives life unto one of his darling children, that they know him and that they love him and they have a hope deep down within of greater things for their own. You say, how much knowledge is behind their hope? I can't tell you. I can tell you that a child of God does not have perfect knowledge. I can tell you that a child of God does not dwell in complete ignorance either. The Lord's presence within them changes them, and they love God. He says we love him because he first loved us. We love him. Do you feel that you love him this morning? I tell you, whenever we left yesterday afternoon, and we were going to take the kids to eat at the S&S restaurant. that Alice and I used to eat out when we were first married because we were over on that side of town. We took them by where Bethany used to be when we joined the church, and it's a funeral home now. We forgot that the S&S had closed over there, so we wasted a lot of time going to look at stuff and then planning on going to eat. We figured out after the fact, we took them by the first apartment we lived in. And it's amazing how God's presence upon you can make you not realize the environment that you may be in. I'd hate to know I was living down there today. I'll tell you that. It had either changed a lot, or either I was real blind whenever I was there. I can tell you that. But we showed them the school that their mother had gone to. And just the day itself of being with the people of God at Mount Perrin, hearing Brother Mark Quarles preach from the 110th Psalm and preaching Jesus unto the congregation there. If I've ever thought I was loved, I felt like the Lord loved me yesterday. I felt like I loved Him yesterday. You have an innate love because He's changed you. But that doesn't mean that upon His change that that's the end of the charge that He's given you, because He loves you and because you love Him. You remember in the 21st chapter of the book of John, the scripture tells us, let's turn back there. If you remember, Jesus had already been brought forth out of the grave, had already arisen from the dead, and Peter had decided that he wanted to go fishing. He said, "I go fishing." And he did. And whenever they had gone and gone fishing, Scripture tells us that the Lord visited them and that He was standing on the shore and that He called out to them as they were fishing. And we read in verse 12 that Jesus invited them and told them to come and dine. And there's a lot of application here, and I'm not going to try to touch on all of it. I'm quite confident in my reading of this that the Lord is not telling us that there's anything wrong with fishing. I can assure you that. I don't think that the Lord is condemning them for fishing. I just believe that the Lord is showing them that there's a proper time for all things. The application you could take to this is there's nothing wrong with ball. There's nothing wrong with hunting. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with family reunions. Whoa, Brother Will, watch it now. There's nothing wrong with those things. But they have a time. And interfering with the Lord's time is not a good time. You say, when is a good time? Not interfering with the Lord's time. That's when a good time is. I can remember whenever I was a kid, and, we had a big family. I grew up in a community that you could take a compass and you could set it on my mom and daddy's house and set about a 5-mile radius, and we was kin to everybody within it, probably some beyond it. And not only within that, but beyond, way out yonder way, had moved away from home, and whenever it came time for the Lawson family reunion, the church I grew up in was a very desolate place that morning. And the ones that even did come, they thought that upon the conclusion of the sermon, they didn't have 5 more minutes to wait. They didn't have time to wait on the invitational hymn. They didn't have time to wait for the closing prayer. They had to start making their way to the door to make sure they got to the family reunion on time. And we were usually the black sheep because we stayed until the end. I don't say this to lift up my mom and daddy. But we locked the church up, and we'd get there when we got there, and they never ran out of food before we got there, and we got to see everybody. I wonder, you know, it's just amazing how we were still able to participate, but we didn't let it interfere. There's a time, what Jesus is showing, Peter says, I go fishing. Well, I tell you, Peter needed to go fishing. But the timing was not right for Peter to go fishing with the net and go draw literal fish out of the sea whenever the Lord had called him to be a fisher of men. And that's what Jesus is showing them here whenever he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these. He knew where Peter came from. He knows where we all come from. The Lord knows what you've done in your past. He knows what your interests are. He knows everything about you. He knows what could potentially interfere with your service to him. You know, there's no other way to word it. Well, there's plenty of other ways to word it. But there's a way that it could hit home. And I'm going to word it the way that it hit home, that it hits home. Jesus is aware of your idols. How about that? He's aware of what your idols are. And he's aware of things that you put above him. And whenever Peter did this, and he went a fishing, the Lord brought them to the shore and showed them that whenever you do what I charge you to do, I'm going to prepare and I'm going to have something there for you so that you don't have to labor in order to be able to do this anymore. Come and dine and come and enjoy. You're out there laboring and toiling to get them, and I've got them prepared right here on the shore for you. Tell you what, another application of this account is to tell you that it's scriptural for Primitive Baptists to have fish fries. I can tell you that, and you say, well, you think you fried them in Greece? They were grilled that day. But I believe if they'd have had some pork fat and it wouldn't have been a bunch of Jewish men, they'd have fried them just like we like to eat them now. There's application of this. But he asked Peter the question. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Saith unto him, yea, Lord. Verse 15, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, what does he say? That because you love me. Jesus knew Peter loved him. If there's ever a man that whenever you read this Bible that you can understand love Jesus, I believe it was Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, yeah, thou knowest that I love thee. What is he telling? That because you do. Does that mean that because you do, just do nothing? He said, because you do, manifest that love. And he said, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, feed my sheep. And he asked him a third time. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he was grieved by that one, but he answered again. And each and every time that Jesus asked him the question, what did Jesus say? Do something because you love me. He wasn't telling him that something was necessary in order to be able to have heaven. He's telling him that because you love me, you ought to manifest that love in your service to me. And the same charge exists today. That was the reason why John wrote these things unto the people of God. He wrote that they would have fellowship with them and with Jesus and with the Father, and that in that fellowship that their joy would be full. Ye love me because I first loved you. We love him because he first loved us. But in that love that we have for him, we've been given an admonishment, an exhortation, that in that love that we have for him, exercise it. See, Peter had the gift of preaching. He had the call to preach the gospel. Does that mean that everybody that loves God has been called to preach the gospel? No, it doesn't. I got a call this past week, and they asked me who it was. My first response was, well, you called me. You know, obviously, you were wanting to get in touch with me. But it was a woman. And she said she had a message that God had given her to preach. She wanted to know if it was okay to preach it. I said, no, I don't think it is. I said, not in a public manner. I said, you can show with your walk. You can show in private conversation. But the Lord said specifically that I suffer a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to learn in silence. By the way, let me quote that again. Learn in silence. And it didn't say just teach. It said to learn in silence. That's what the scripture says. Paul was very clear about it. And she could tell she wasn't going to get very far with me. So the conversation didn't go any further. So whenever we say this, lovest thou me more than these, it doesn't mean that you have to be called to preach in order to be able to manifest your love to God. You can go to Romans chapter 12. You can go to 1 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 12. And you can see the gifts that the Lord has given the church. And there's many gifts outside of the one that you hear and listen to every Sunday. And I pray that you feel it's a gift to you from God. There's a lot of gifts that God gives His people in order for us to serve Him. And whenever He said, "Lovest thou me more than thee, Simon Peter," it meant for Simon Peter to manifest the one that God had given him. To manifest it, show it. Show your love. That's what the charge was to him. Same charge exists today to the child of God that's in service to the Lord. The scripture tells us that in doing good works, that others may see our good works and glorify God. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? That something that you may do could trigger somebody who was previously not giving God the praise and honor and glory. That something that you do, that someone could observe it and begin to glorify God. Every time we make a breakthrough around our house with one of the kids and getting them to be interested in learning something, I feel like we've accomplished something. I mean, we finally got one of them, and I'm not going to call her name. I don't want to embarrass them, to enjoy reading this past summer. We found some books that had a subject matter that they were interested in, and it was good crime-solving type stuff, and finally got them interested in doing it. And I was thinking to myself, man, I ain't saying we've arrived. Lord knows you know you don't arrive. I don't know that you ever arrive until you get the glory. But I'm not saying that it's over. But nevertheless, you feel like you've accomplished something. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever you manifest your love for God because He first loved you, whenever you manifest that, and whenever you praise Him, to know that somebody may see it and glorify Him. Boy, that's humbling. That someone would see something that some little minion like myself does and glorify God. It ought to touch us. Well, here he tells Peter, he asked him, I believe that these are the, lovest thou me more than these, then do, go and bring forth the sheep. Feed them. Become fishers of men. And that's what Peter did. I tell you, the Lord blessed him to do it on the day of Pentecost. He was the one that stood with the 11. He was the one that preached the gospel. He was the one that fulfilled the charge that God had given unto him. Scripture tells us about a love from above down. Teaches us about a love from down back up to Him. And it doesn't go from down to up until it comes from up to down. But then John also tells us about love from one to another. You know, that's sort of when you think about it, to love other people outside of your immediate family and outside of your family. You know, that's kind of odd to a natural mind, is it not? You know, I know people that have trouble telling people outside of their immediate family that they love them. John tells us to do it. You know, if we go back to the third chapter, he tells us in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning." I think there are several beginnings that you could go to in order to arrive at different beginnings. You have the beginning from the Lord giving the law unto the children of Israel. What was one of the commandments? That you would love your neighbor as yourself. So you've heard it from the beginning all the way back to the earliest part of the Mosaic law, but I believe he's talking about from the beginning of when you began to hear the gospel message. That in the gospel message, it contains God's love for us and what he's done for us, but a faithful gospel message will not end with the doctrinal portion of it. It must include some sort of encouragement in our walk with the Lord. And he said, you've heard these from the beginning. And that is that we should love one another. That we would love one another. You know, the scripture tells us in regards to our our spouses. You remember Paul told the church at Ephesus, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty big responsibility, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives. It also tells us in Titus chapter 2 that the aged women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. For the life of me, I can't figure out why anybody would have to tell Sister Allison that she needs to love me. You know, it just seemed like it ought to just come natural. You know, I told Brother Ronnie Loudermilk whenever I told him what I had on my mind this morning. He called me and I said, my mind's been in 1 John on the subject of love this morning. He said, Brother Will, you can use as many examples from me as you need to in order to be able to teach that lesson. You know, we can say that with a smile. I trust we can. But you know, brethren, the sisters, you better pray that the aged women continue to encourage your wives to love you. And we need that encouragement. Because there's a lot about us and there's a lot about our ways that are not lovable. There's a lot about my grumbling that is not lovable. There's a lot about my selfishness that's not lovable. And the reason why it's not lovable, because it's not of God. Things that are of God, another child of God can love, but things that are natural to us. It's real natural for me to be selfish. It's real natural. Goes all the way back to my forefather Adam. Comes all the way down. Comes right on down. And there's a lot of days when I wonder, why in the world me, me, me? And whenever it comes right down to it, what it brings us to the conclusion every time is that should it bring us to the point where we realize it's not about us. It's not about me and about me and about me. It's about God. And it's about the other ones that are in your lives and the ones that the Lord has blessed you to be a part of. It's not about us. The reason why they need to be encouraged to love us is because hopefully there's a point on the other side when we can get over ourselves and they can love us for the person that the Lord has made us as opposed to the person that we are by nature. It says that they would teach their wife, teach the younger women to love their husbands. Those are charges contained in the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus. You know, I like the way that chapter started. He said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, speak these things which manifest sound doctrine. And he relates an exhortation to our walk with being doctrinal. Because I believe we need it. I believe, husbands, you need to hear me say every once in a while and remind you to love your wives. It's not because I think that you are in full error and not doing anything you should. It just needs me that we need to be reminded of those things every once in a while. I believe that in that, the Scripture should also bring us to a point where where the sisters are reminded to love their husbands and to do those things that the Lord has charged us to do, loving one another. But you know, the charge extends outside of the bounds of just our relationships. It extends outside of the bounds of just the ones that bear our last name and the ones that we call family. This letter is not written to a specific last name family. It's written to the people of God who rejoice in the truth. It's written to the ones that in a fellowship context, the ones in a church context, to love one another. You know, if you go back to chapter 2, and you can see that John, he does a lot of compare and contrast. As he shows us what it is to love our brothers and love our sisters versus hating them. And he tells them in verse 7 of chapter 2 that this is no new commandment, but it's one that's from old. Tells us that he that is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You know, I thought this past Monday, as you saw the flocks of people flock to certain parts of the country to go and to see the eclipse. You know, I'm I've never been one that's been very interested in astrology, just not something that interests me that much. I will tell you that the first time I looked up with my glasses on Monday, I thought that was pretty neat. But the next time I looked up, it had covered it further and it had already lost its appeal. It just seemed like enough for me. I'd seen enough of it. But you know, one thing that I recognize, and I know I'm getting off subject, but I'm going to get back to it here in just a minute, is that whenever it got to the point where it was going to get as dark as it got around here, I thought about the plagues of Egypt. And the scripture tells us that whenever that plague of darkness was cast upon Egypt, that they felt that darkness. Is that in a way you could feel that darkness? And I thought about that whenever that sun passed behind that moon, or moon passed in front of the sun. Sun doesn't pass anywhere. It's kind of sitting there, isn't it? I know enough about it to think I got that right. I can tell you that. But nevertheless, you could feel that darkness. But I thought, and I'm not saying anything ugly about I'm not saying that the people of God that flock to go see it don't take it that way. But could you imagine if people were as interested in God as they were interested in making sure that they got in the path of this eclipse, what type of country it would be that we live in? People flock from all over the place to go get in. They, in a way, love the darkness more than light. I tell you, that's what it was. It was a cast of darkness, and everybody was like, they wanted to flock to the darkness. And that's what this world does, is it lures you into a dark lull. That's what this world is. It's darkness. He tells us then in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it's of the world. That's what the world is. It's darkness. And whenever we fill ourselves with pride, whenever we fill ourselves with lust, what we're not doing. You ever got at a point where you felt like you were at odds with somebody that you ought to love? I know I'm not the only one that's been there. And I pray that I never be ashamed to tell you when I've erred in my life. I've erred at times where I felt in my mind to be at odds with somebody that I loved. Somebody that I knew loved me. And a lot of times when you traced it back down to the root problem, and whenever you want to find out what it is that was wrong, every time it's because I filled myself up with pride and with lust of the flesh and with things of this world. And whenever you have it, that's exactly what the consequence is you end up in a state where you're not exercising love. The exercising hate. You know, we hear about these alt-right, alt-left groups in society today. They're called hate groups. They're filled with so much anger towards somebody. Anger about this and anger about that. That there's no room for an exercise of a love toward God and a love toward fellow mankind and a love towards the Lord's blessings, because it's just hate. And you know, a servant of the Lord can find himself in the same shape and say, no. You mean that somebody that the Lord loves and that loves God, has an innate love for God, can get to the point where they hate? Well, what is he warning you about? I haven't found yet a place in God's Word where he's warning you of something that couldn't come to pass. If it couldn't come to pass, then he's not going to warn you about taking the right precautions to keep it from coming to pass. He's warning you about this. He says that the proper thing to do is to love one another. You know, I've said before, and I mean it. You know, I remember whenever I was a kid, my daddy, I don't think there's a day that went by that he didn't tell us that he loved us. And you know, it got to the point where it just went in right in one ear and right out the other. You just sort of take it for granted. And you just sort of continue on down through life. Go here and you go there. And you get to a point where you finally come to yourself and you can remember the sacrifices that were made and the things that were done for you. And you know, I tell him whenever we hang up the phone now, instead of him telling me, that I love him. It doesn't grow old to hear your pastor say that he loves you. Because I do. I want to see you do well. I want to see you prosper in your walk with the Lord. I want to see your joy be full. I want to see you rejoice in the precious promises of the Lord and what He's done for you. I want to see you enjoy your time at the house of God and rejoice in the gospel message, whether it be me preaching or anybody else. Love what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, when he said, "I must decrease, but he must, it's not about me, it's about the Lord." And whether I'm preaching it to you, whether somebody else is, that your joy may be full. It's what love is. You're wanting well-being and blessedness for your fellow brother or sister, even if it's above what you have. You know, we can begin to look around and say, "I'm doing it too. Why can't I have what they have?" What does that tell us? What is the description of the world that's given in verse 16? He says it's pride and it's lust. And what that is envy as opposed to rejoicing in the Lord's blessings. It tells us not only about the love that God has for us and the love we have for Him, but the love we're to have one to another. You know, he compares, again, I said he did some compare and contrast in verse 12 of 1 John chapter 3. And sometimes whenever I get to a point, I realize how much I've skipped back and forth between a chapter here and a chapter there. I forget that y'all aren't reading the same page format I am. I hadn't had to turn my Bible but one time. It's all been right here in front of me the whole time. He makes the comparison of Cain. He said, "As Cain, who was of that wicked one," you know, I'm not going to draw a line of fellowship for anybody, but your pastor doesn't believe that Cain is a child of God, and I don't mind telling you that, because I believe he was of the wicked one. I believe that sin lies at the door, and that's what I think. But nevertheless, he says here that this Cain, who was of that wicked one, that he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Remember Cain, he brought the work of his hands to offer to God. Abel brought the lamb. Abel trusted in the sacrifice of the lamb. Cain in his own works. This charge to love one another, it's not always easy to fulfill because we're different. We may do things differently throughout the week. We don't have the same natural genes of one another. And that's not J-E-A-N-S. That's G-E-N-E-S. We're not of the same from our natural standpoint. But I believe that there are some G-E-N-E-S that we do share. And there is a name that we do share. And they came from the source of the Lord. His name is a name that we all bear. And that's whose name that we gather here today to represent, is that name. And whenever we consider His ways, you see, another charge that He gives us here in this book is to walk as Jesus walked. And if we gather here to love as Jesus loved, to walk as Jesus walked, then we're not representing our natural last name. We're representing our spiritual last name. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it makes us a whole lot easier to love when we behave like Him, as opposed to behaving a lot of times the way that we would by nature. If the one that's doing the loving is loving like Jesus does, if the one that is the recipient of the love is walking as Jesus walked, it makes the whole process work a whole lot better. I believe that the main principle that is behind the fellowship, that is behind the joy that John establishes in this book, is the concept of love. I believe it. Because it's not just an emotion, it's an action. And I believe that when we can see ourselves as being what we are, and see others as being what they are, that is, children of God, that we can exercise this love in accordance to what the Apostle John has shown us. You know, these, I don't think I've said anything this morning that you didn't already know. You know, there may be a child here. I got one up here, but there may be a child here that maybe hadn't heard it before. But most of everybody who has been here has heard these things. You know, one of the things, one of the other reasons why, if you go back down through chapter 2, where I started about why he wrote these things unto them, one of the reasons why he wrote them unto them is because you know it. Because you know him, and you know it. Goes to show me that it's not just about something new. It's about being reminded to believe that the Lord God has let you know. And if we're blessed to know this, let's be mindful to observe them, whenever it comes to observing God's love for us, observing our love for him. But let's be mindful to do our part when the Lord tells us to manifest that love to him and to one another. We'll find a tub.